Good morning. All right, there we go. That's kind of more the response I was looking for. Got to make sure everyone's awake. It's 11:30. You guys are the Starbucks crowd, right? You've already been to Starbucks and you're juiced up and ready to rock, I hope. No? All right, well, it's going to be a long morning then. All right, well, like Pastor Jay said, I grew up in the South Bay. I went to Redondo High School. I went to college, spent some time up in the Pacific Northwest, went to college up at Multnomah University, and where I got my degree in biblical studies and education. And then after I came home for a short bit back to the South Bay, I went to Hawaii, and I pastored in Hawaii for 6 years. So I know everyone's really upset and, like, sad for me. Like, oh, man, you were called to Hawaii, and it's a tough thing, but you've got to follow the Lord where He takes you, you know? So, but yes, I'm so excited and privileged to be here with you guys this morning. I love to share the Word of God. I don't take it lightly, and I think it's good for us to know what a privilege it is to live in a place where we can come and freely know God through His Word without any fear of persecution. No one's knocking down our door right now. And so we praise God for that. Let's see here. Let me get settled here. I have a lovely wife named Christine who's at home taking care of our four amazingly wild and amazing children. I have three daughters and a son. And they're kind of a big deal in my family, to me. They're wild and out of control and worth every minute. But yes, they're still wild and out of control. So I have an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, or she'll be 6 tomorrow, a 3-year-old, and then a 9-month-old. So I don't get much sleep these days, at least not on a regular basis. So, but thank you guys for having me again. Pastor Jay, I love seeing Pastor Jay at Gatekeepers. I kind of jokingly joke with my wife, it's called Gate Weepers. You know, we all get together and talk about our problems with each other, and we just cry. It's like, no, that's not all we do. Jay's like, I don't cry. That's not. I might be guilty of that. So, okay, well, let's pray, and then we're going to dive into the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the most exciting passages in the Scriptures. Father God, I'm so thankful for this morning. I'm thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful for Your grace in my life, Lord. And I'm thankful for the table, Lord, the communion table, God. Being able to take the bread and the juice, Lord, to remember, Lord, Your work for us, God. Father, let this time be filled with grace. And Lord, I want to ask You, God, that You would stir not just our minds, Lord, but You would stir our hearts, God, to hear what You're teaching us, Lord, how You communicate with us, God, and how You're desiring, Lord, for us to follow You with everything we have, Lord. Father, I pray that You would move in our hearts, Lord. And Father, where we are, where there is Your conviction, God, by Your Spirit, Lord, I pray that we would repent and draw near to You, Lord. I thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I was given the last passage, or close to pretty much the last passage in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 7. And so what Jesus is about to talk to you about is important because He's about to tell you that everything that you heard before, you must follow. Not you must because it's a burden, but you must because, like, if we truly love the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then we're going to have a desire to want to walk in His steps, right? So who's been here for the series? You guys, most everybody's been here for the series? All right, what are some of the things that Jesus, because we know Jesus, when He comes into the Sermon on the Mount, and He starts turning everything we think about religion on its head, right? That's what He was doing for the Jews at the time. He was taking away their external show of religion, and He was showing them that what? It was about their heart. So what are some of the things that Pastor Jay has been going through in the Sermon on the Mount? Just raise your hand or just throw it out there. Don't be afraid. That's what used to do at my church, and it used to be awful silent, but that's okay.
Is
Pastor Jay won't take it personal if you miss the mark, okay? Oh, just started. Okay, oh, the Beatitudes. So what's one of the Beatitudes?
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Yeah, that's right. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I love that whatever we think with this whole notion of what is religious and what is right and all these things that the Jews were holding to in their external religion, Jesus is now taking those and he's turning them on their head, right? He's saying, oh yeah, you were all about the show. You were all about the external. You were all about making sure that you had your position. And he's saying, but it's better to be lowly, right? But it's better to have your heart be right. It's better that the things on the outside, it doesn't matter if what they look like on the outside if the inside doesn't match. So Jesus is doing this thing where he's taking away the external trappings of the religion of Judaism, the traditions of men, and he's saying, look, God has always desired what? Our hearts. Right? You guys tracking with me? All right, I like that. Okay, good. So I love that he comes to through that whole section, and we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount here. But one of the last things he says before he gets into our part of the passage in 7:24 is he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will come to him, right? And he'll say, what? I never knew you. See, the very last thing he does before he challenges us with this last word of building our lives on the rock is he says, beloved, it is not enough to just say with our lips that Jesus is Lord. It's not enough to just look like we've showed up. It's not enough to just to go through the motions and have everything seem like it's all good on the outside, because that's not enough. Because the truth is, anyone can go through the motions of Christianity and not have Christ. And on that day, it's going to be the most tragic thing that some person went through the entirety of their life living as a Christian without knowing Christ. And Jesus warns us. He warns us. He says, look, you can say that I'm Lord, but if your life, and if in your heart and in your life it doesn't match, there's a chance I'm going to tell you that I never knew you. Which leads us to our next section. Everyone, starting, this is where we are today, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, in contrast, right, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The whole section ends by saying, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. So I want you guys to see three things here. I want you to see the wise, right? We always want to be able to learn from the wise. When Jesus talks about someone as being wise, then we want to learn from that. The wise, the foolish, and then the astonished. And I think we all probably, no matter if we like it or not, are going to end up in one of those three categories. You know, when considering the wise, my brother, he's a missionary in Mexico. And, you know, every time we go down there, forgive me. Of course, the 1 week I get a cold in 6 months, right? It's the week I'm going to preach. So that's just how it works. There's a little spiritual warfare that comes along with that. But my brother's a missionary in Mexico, I think I've been down there 12 times already. In Oaxaca, if you know anything about Oaxaca, it's down in the, it's like the furthest state south. There's only one state farther in Mexico before you get to Guatemala. So we're talking about the tropics. So like it's one of those places where you get off the airplane and you walk down the steps of the tarmac, because it's like the airport's maybe like the size of this sanctuary. You walk off the tarmac and it's all blacktop. And as soon as you touch the tarmac, it's like you're sweating because it's the tropics. it's humid and hot, and it's 100 degrees with 100% humidity. But we were there one time, and we were building a house. And as we were building the house, before we did anything, we dug, I think it was eight, it was something like that. We dug eight holes, 3 feet deep. And before we did any of the building, before we welded any of the metal and put up any of the walls, we dug these eight holes that would be the perimeter and the foundation of this house. And you dig it 3 feet deep, and you pour in these concrete cylinders, and you basically you're stabilizing the home. And I remember we built this house, and it wasn't we weren't going to pour any more concrete until we poured the foundation, right? The corners of the foundation. And so we did that. Then we built the house, and we built the frame on everything, and it had a pure, good, deep foundation. Then we put in some landscaping and made it look pretty, and we gave it to some people who were there who couldn't afford a home but really needed a home. But I remember, I think it was not even a week later, maybe it was a couple of weeks, that the dates aren't important, but there was like a monsoon storm. And if you know anything about the monsoons, it doesn't rain like here. Like when it rains here, you know, we can like still drive and still see. But in the monsoon rains, like you can't even see 10 feet in front of you. It's just all blurry and watery, and it's crazy rain. So this monsoon comes through, and the house is there, and the landscaping was shifting and sliding and moving because it was just planted. And everything was muddy, but the house was secure, right? And that's even though that's really a simple way to think about it, that's what it is like for us when we follow Christ. But not just follow Christ with our external religion, right? When we follow Christ with more than just what we're saying or what we're showing up to, but when we wake up in the morning and the thing that we need is Jesus, not coffee. Although coffee with Jesus is awesome, because that's my routine every morning. And I thank Jesus for my coffee every morning. I do. But it's just this idea that when we're building, that there's a blessing to not just hearing what Jesus is saying, but to hearing and obeying. This idea of blessing, it's not a New Testament idea only. If you look all the way back to Psalm 1, my wife is amazing. She reads the psalm, each child has a psalm, and that my kids, who are like not very old, know these psalms by heart already. And this always reminds me of her. But this idea of being blessed in obedience, right? Being blessed in following God, being blessed in and honoring and following His commandments, it's not a New Testament idea. It goes all the way back to the psalmists. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You know, I mentioned to you, I have four kids, and yesterday I was cleaning the bathrooms. I sent my wife to go run an errand with the kids in the car, because you can't do anything with children in the house. You might know that if you have children, and if you're a child, that's why your parents sent you away for a little while. So I sent them on a little errand, and I started cleaning the bathrooms. And when my oldest daughter got home, she said, "Oh, Papa, it's just so nice when everything's clean." And I'm like, "Really? Really? This is your mess." It's funny that I tell my children all the time. In fact, my other daughter, Nellie, on Friday, she set a new family record for hearing something and then immediately forgetting it. I think it was like less than a minute. I'm like, "Nellie, put your books away. Nellie, put your books away. Nellie, put your books away." Like, you sound like a broken record as a parent. You know, you're just trying to keep it from getting crazy in the house. And my daughter's like, okay, yes, Papa, yes, Papa. She was hearing me, and she was acknowledging that she heard me. And then almost immediately, within a minute, I'm watching her, and she starts to walk off to go somewhere completely different. I'm like, "Nellie, are you forgetting something?" And she goes, "Oh, I forgot." Sorry. She says, "Oh, I forgot." And I was like, "Wow, that's amazing. It wasn't even a whole minute, and she already forgot that I told her to put her books away." But there's a blessing, right? There's a blessing, just as there was in the Old Testament, right? The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks." Right? Blessed are we when we walk, when we obey the Lord. Over and over and over again, God said, "If you keep my commands, there will be blessing." Like, that was His promise to Israel, that if they walked in His ways, He would always be honoring them, nurturing them. And even though that was His promise to Israel, He even tells us now in the New Testament with Jesus, with what we just read, He's going to keep us secure. Now, our blessing in the Old Testament looks a little bit different than blessing in the way we live, right? He was promising them babies and land and a Savior and all these kinds of things that were outside. And for us, we have His presence and His security, and we have a future, and we have all these great things, right? But there, it looks a little different. But go even further back. Go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, and you have the Shema, right? The Shema was this thing that Israel, every Jew who practices his Judaism, says in their morning prayer, even multiple times a day, "Hear, O Israel, hear." But in the word Shema, it's not just merely that they're hearing, right? But bound up in the word is the assumption that when you hear the word, when it says, "Hear, O Israel," that you're actually going to obey the word too. That the Shema, to hear and to obey, are two different sides of the same coin. Right? That's what one of my professors used to tell me. Hear and obey are two different sides of the same coin. In the New Testament, we have James, who reminds us so bluntly in chapter 1, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and forgets at once what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer and who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It's great. It's not merely the Old Testament. It's not just Jesus saying something, but it's something that God has been saying from the beginning, right? And the Shema in Deuteronomy, in His covenant to Israel in Exodus, "Hear, O Israel, hear, hear." Whether it's the psalmist saying, "Lord, to you I cry out," "Lord," or him calling us, right, to not just to hear, but to obey and to walk in obedience. And in that obedience, we'll be blessed. You know, the interesting thing about Jesus' story about the building, right? The interesting thing about his story is that he doesn't say, "If the storm comes." He says, "When the storms come." You know, we want to live in with a Christianity that makes everything happy-go-lucky and enjoyable and great and fun. And while God is good and there is great joy in walking with Him, the fact of the matter is that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will what? See persecution. Now, we don't live in a place where it's much like that, but we do see hardships and we do see trials, and we know that God is working all of those things, right, for His glory, right? But He's also working it out for us too, that we might be sanctified and might be purified through those processes. So then we have the foolish man. The foolish person is building on the sand, and it's great to build on the sand if you're not expecting any storms, right? I used to, like I said, I lived in Hawaii. And we would always build these little, during the summer, because you can't do it in the winter, because in the winter, the waves are ginormous. But in the summer, we'd always go gather some palm branches and or palm fronds or a bunch of different plants. And we would go to the beach and we would dig out a little pit and we would tie these palms together and make like a little Jonah shade, right? You guys know Jonah, right? His little shade that God, anyways. We would make a little shade and hang out on the beach. And it was great, but it didn't last very long. And we had no expectation of it. Another story of Mexico. In Mexico, they don't have a lot of regulation down in Oaxaca. So people build right on the beach. And we went down there one time and we were trying to help the lifeguards out. because the lifeguards are some of the best in the world, because they have to go and help these surfers who get caught in these 30-foot waves. Like, so imagine a wave. Everyone look up here. Imagine a wave that's from there all the way up to there. And that's kind of the average height of the waves that they see in their surf season. And so these lifeguards go out on their jet skis and they make these rescues. And they're like, well, what you guys could do for us is build us a shed for our jet skis, because our jet ski is our most important tool and the surf is big. So we're like, okay, great. Where do you want us to build it? Well, their main headquarter building was on the sand, like at the edge of the beach, as far as back from the beach as they could be, but it was still in the sand. We're like, build it right here. And we're all looking at each other like, are you sure? Like, I mean, a bunch of Christians are kind of looking at each other, right? Like, are you sure you want us to build on the sand? You know, like, it was an inside joke, but it wasn't that funny to them. They're like, yeah, build it right there, you know? And so we went down and we bought this treated wood, and we thought we're going to buy the best wood we can buy them and make it so that, you know, it's going to last. So we built down deep. We went down 3-4 feet and bought these poles. We put the sand back because you couldn't do anything permanent without permission from somebody down at the beach, right? So, and then they did the same thing. They put palm fronds on top and they covered the whole thing, and their jet skis were safe from the weather. Well, not very much longer. I think it was a couple months later, they had a record swell where they had waves up to 45 feet. So basically twice the size of this, right? What I just told you here, I think this is probably 20 feet maybe. So imagine twice that now. And these waves come in. And not only did it destroy our little like shed that we built on the sand, which seemed foolish to us, and it was foolish in some sense, but it destroyed every building that thought it was safe that was built on the sand. It seems illogical, but what is Jesus really saying? Like, he's not saying this is good contractor advice for you when you build your home in Torrance or Lomita, right? It's not what he's saying. He's saying your life, are you guys tracking with me? Your life needs to be built on the rock that is Jesus. And if your life is built on anything but the rock that is Jesus, it's going to get tested with life. And if it's not built on Jesus, it's going to come away ruined. You hear that? We're not talking at all about buildings. Yes, we built a house that withstood the weather. Yes, we built a lifeguard jet ski shade thing that got utterly destroyed. But that's not the point. The point is, it's our lives that are at stake. It's not our buildings that are at stake. It's our lives. I always try to think through, when I look at the scripture, I notice that Jesus saves his harshest critique for the people who were supposed to be his people. The church at the time, right? The leadership of Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes. He says some of the craziest things. Like, it's not very good to put on your resume like, well, I like to speak these things to the current leadership of today's church, right? And they're like, no, that's not going to get you a job. You're not going to get hired by pointing out the faults of the way things are in churches today. But that's what Jesus does. And so I try to think about that. And I was trying to think, okay, as a Christian, how then do I approach this? How do I think about it? And how do I warn us together to keep us? Because I think we're all here because we know Jesus, right? But I still think that there's a warning for us in this. Because even though we're ultimately secure in Jesus, if we have a relationship with Christ, there's nothing that's going to shake us from that. But I think at times we put things between us and the foundation that causes our lives to be shaky. And then later we blame the church. We blame Jesus for what happened at church, even though we've been placing things between us and Jesus the whole time. I took my son to Wilderness Park. He's not very sure-footed, but he's pretty adventurous. He's pretty curious. So he goes just about everywhere. And you kind of got, he's just the kid I have to keep an eye on, right? He's my son. He's me. He's like a, He's, well, you guys get that. But I kept keeping an eye on him. He goes, and he's not very sure-footed, and he wants to get near the pond. And around the pond at Wilderness Park, which is over in Redondo, there's these big rocks, and they've got to be about 4 feet in circumference. You know, they're big, and they're stable if you have stable footing. But if you're not paying attention, what is on the rocks is dirt and gravel and fungus and, like, all of these different things. And so my son, who's not sure-footed, who's not mature, who isn't secure in his footing, when he steps on it, he slips. So when I step on it, I know what to look for, and I know where I'm putting my feet. So even though we're stepping on the same rock, to him it's a danger, and to me it's secure. You see how that works? And I believe that we in the church are in danger of not building our lives on Jesus because of the traditions that we have added to Jesus that don't give us a sure footing, but that end up making things more slippery for us. We say, oh, we can't fellowship with that person because, or we do things this way at our church, or I'm not going to go here because, and we start to add all these extra things, and even though the rock is still there, and we still call ourselves Christians, we can accidentally, if we're not careful, add things to the surface of the rock so that the foundation of what we think is secure actually becomes quite slippery and dangerous. Do you see what I'm saying? And so I think Jesus would tell us today, yes, build on the rock. And your security is in Christ, right? Like, if you are in Christ, you are secure. But when we add things to the rock, it makes it slippery for those who are less mature. And it shows people that we're not just putting our foot on the rock, but we're putting our foot on all these things. But we're just because Jesus is underneath the bottom, somehow we've made the slippery gravel, we've made the slippery sand, we've made the algae, we've made all those things okay because Jesus was underneath them. But beloved, I want to tell you, we need to wipe all those things, those bad things off. Wipe all those bad things off and let us build on Jesus and Jesus alone. You know, Pastor Dan and I were talking earlier, and he said, oh yeah, we do communion once a month. And I was like, oh yeah, well we do, when I was pastoring a church, we did communion every week. And you know, I've ran into people where they're like, well, if you don't do communion this way, or if you don't do communion every week, then it's this. And I'm like, I'm not one of those people. Like, praise God, once a month, as often as we do it, that's great, you know? And even there's things that we do, like, well, we have to have music a certain way, right? Or we have to have, and we start to add all these things to what Jesus, to Jesus, right? And what we do is we jeopardize our foundation by making it slippery because we add things to Jesus. You know, Paul says, in closing here, Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We're not any different than the early church. Paul spent most of his time writing, correcting error that was in the early church. People always tell me, well, I want our church to be like the early church. It's like, oh, you mean full of heresy and crazy people? Like, is that what you mean by the early church? And the truth is that we have to be vigilant about, like, making sure that when we're building on that foundation, that we're not adding all these little things. That's, if you don't come to youth group, then you're not, you know, if you don't do this or if you don't do that. Beloved, let's be focused on building our lives on Jesus and Jesus alone. I had a few more other things, but for the sake of time, I'm going to skip over those things. It's been 6 months since I preached, so I was a little worried I might have overprepared, but it's okay. I can skip some. And lastly is there's the astonished. The last section in the verse there, it says, they were astonished at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not like their scribes. You know, we live in a culture where Pastor Jay is great and we love his teaching. But in most churches, people are subsidizing or like going outside of what just their pastor is preaching. And they're listening to their favorite preacher on a podcast, right? Or they're listening to like, I'm going to listen to Matt Chandler. I'm going to listen to Francis Chan. Or I'm going to go listen to this. And it's like, we're doing all these things. And as great as it is to listen to Pastor Jay and to listen to Pastor Francis Chan and Matt Chandler and all of these, John MacArthur and all these great speakers that we have access to, our hunger and desire to hear from God shouldn't be replaced by a hunger and desire to hear from men. Listen, I think it's Pastor Jay's heart that your only feeding isn't on Sunday. That you have a relationship with Jesus throughout the week. That you're running to Jesus. That you're building your life on the rock. That like these people, that you won't be astonished. If Jesus were to come and fill this pulpit for a month, that you wouldn't be astonished at his teaching because you have spent time with him and not just merely listen to Pastor Jay and not just merely listen to whoever's on the radio or whoever's on your podcast or your phone or your device or your blog or you name it. And you're not looking for that special word or that little bit of inspiration or that person who does this thing, but that you're running to Jesus and you're building your life on Jesus. Beloved, if you're not building your life on Jesus, you are in danger of your house coming to ruin. That's what building on the sand is about. It's not about losing the building. It's about your life being a wreck. So I just want to encourage you all this morning. It is so worth it. It is so worth it to do the work of being near Jesus. It's a simple analogy is, you know, when you're in high school, and I'm obviously dating myself, but when I was in high school, it's like when you were interested in a girl, you know, you get her phone number and you call her like, "Hey, Mrs. Whatever, like, is Joni home? I don't know. Is Joni home?" And, you know, you got on the phone with this girl and you're just like, "Hey, how's it going?" And you would talk with this girl who you were hoping to be with, like, for hours and hours on end, just in the hope that maybe she would, like, you would win her and she would be your girlfriend, or vice versa, that you would win him and he would be your boyfriend, right? Maybe that's way old school. I'm blowing my own mind here. And, you know, we had those phone cords that were like 30 feet long from the swap meet and like go in the other room, you know, and it's like, anyways. But yeah, but here's the thing. You invested in that time because you wanted the fruit of that relationship. And yet we don't invest in our time with Jesus. And yet we expect him to be there for us and we expect him and he's faithful. He will be there. And we expect to know him, and we expect that when all these things happen, that he's going to take care of us. But then we're unsure because we don't know his character because we haven't spent time with him, right? So, beloved, I just want to encourage you all this morning: build your house on a rock. It is so worth it to build your house on a rock that God is calling you and drawing you nearer and nearer. And because why? Because the storms will come, and when they do come, it's going to be that you are close to Jesus, that you know his character, that you're assured of who you are in him, that will allow you to survive the storms of life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I want to be nearer and nearer and nearer to you, Lord. And